the responsibilities of evangelism, soul winning, are very great. We studied last Sunday morning how we are all shouldered with a great commission. Our marching orders to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those orders have stood for every generation since the Lord gave that command near the close of the gospel accounts. Hopefully the songs that we've been singing this morning have been helpful in directing our thinking toward the subject at hand. In speaking to His disciples, our Lord reminds us of two factors that should heighten our sense of responsibility in the matter of evangelism. One of the things that hinder us many times in a lot of different efforts that are needed in order for God's people to be what God wants them to be is the fact that a lot of folks are not willing to take responsibility. I suppose you could say that that very thing could be applied to a lot of the earthly pursuits around us today, and we could identify a lot of problems with our society and our culture that are based on the fact that too many people are not willing to take up their responsibilities. We need to be more responsible as God's people. There's no doubt about that. As long as we live on this earth, there'll always be room for improvement. And so the challenge is there before every single one of us. Am I as responsible as I should be? We are being held responsible. Are we living up to those responsibilities? But two things the Lord pointed out to His people during His ministry that reflect that responsibility to us. These are not things that were only applicable or appropriate during that time when the Lord initially made these statements. These are factors that will always be true as long as this world stands. First of all, the Lord tells His disciples and us as well that the laborers are few. To put it in our way of speaking, there aren't enough people to do the work. There aren't enough people that are doing the task. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, we read that Jesus said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into His harvest." Now, in order to really put that into its proper perspective, just ask yourself, when was the last time you did any specific evangelistic work? When was the last time you dedicated any time specifically to the idea of soul winning? The idea of trying to teach someone? The idea of trying to engage someone so that perhaps you ultimately would have an opportunity to sit down with them and teach them more about Jesus? Secondly, Jesus reminds us that the opportunities are very great. In fact, He described it like this in John chapter 4, verse 35. "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you now, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest." The terminology of the Lord's statement there speaks to the appearance of the fields full of grain that are ready to be harvested and utilized. He describes our efforts, our work, as that work which is dedicated to bringing in the harvest. Hence the song that we sing sometimes, "Bringing in the Sheaves." The opportunities are boundless. When you consider the number of people on this earth today living at this present time, and you measure that against the number of those who are truly God's people in accordance with, by virtue of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll see there's quite a difference. I've heard people try to sit down and come up with a number and say, if every single person who's a member of the Lord's church were to go out and convert X number of people, then we could win the world in a year's time. Well, you know, obviously, things like that are not realistic. They're not realistic in the sense of some assumptions that will always be made, assuming that there is nothing else that we'll ever need to do. There's nothing that would have to be done in, say, for example, the local sense for a local congregation. There's no preaching or teaching that needs to be done on occasions like this today. There's no Bible classes to be taught. But if every single one of us could do nothing but go and try to reach the lost all 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the number that would be assigned to each one of us to reach would be staggering. It would be a tremendous number. And while I think I've done an adequate job of explaining why something like that really isn't even realistic, perhaps we can get an impression for how great the opportunities are, for how many people there are in this world who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these are some of the responsibilities, two great responsibilities that we have as soul winners. There aren't enough workers, and there is a great harvest that needs to be brought in. Brother Neil Pollard told me about one of the brethren in the church where he preaches. Neil said he always prays this prayer. He always says, Lord, please help us to pursue the world, not that we would be like it, but that we would make it like Jesus. You know, surely we need a revival of Christians pursuing the world in order to make the world more like Jesus. We all need to shrug off the distractions that Satan fires at us and create and foster relationships with people that we come in contact with on a regular basis, whether it's co-workers or neighbors or friends, acquaintances, even family members with whom we can share Jesus. I'm afraid sometimes because we realize deep down inside that the responsibilities are great, that there aren't very many workers and the harvest is tremendous, we sometimes fail to see the personal level to which all of this needs to be applied. This is exactly what the early church did. This is exactly how the church grew to a point in which when Paul wrote to some of those brethren in that early day, he made reference to the fact that the gospel had been preached to all of the world. All of the world that was known at that particular time had the gospel preached to them. Are we doing as well? Even when they were scattered from their homes, Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says, they went everywhere preaching the word. But in addition to these responsibilities that we have, I think we need to take a few minutes to look at some of the realities. These are realities that we dare not miss. It is true that some folks easily get caught up in a zealous fervor and seem to think that they will single-handedly convert the world, and usually it's those folks who get really discouraged really quickly. Perhaps no one has prepared them for certain realities. It's kind of fun to think that since we're on God's side, the devil's just going to lay down when he sees us coming. It's kind of fun to think that since it is such a mighty God that we serve, that there won't be any obstacles in our way. Fun, but not real. In fact, Jesus faced tremendous obstacles even in the work that he was doing, and he was God's Son. And he warns us there are going to be obstacles. There are going to be difficulties. In this world, he said, you'll have tribulations. That's why it's the world. Often things are a little bit more difficult than they seem at first. Or sometimes the hindrances that get in our way are a little bit more overwhelming than we may have been prepared for. So we need to be ready for them. In a sense, Jesus, you remember, taught this same principle in Luke chapter 14. Remember when he told about the man building a tower? He spoke to those who were following after him, and he gave them a warning. He said, unless you're willing to forsake all and come after me, you cannot be my disciples. And he said, what man building a tower doesn't sit down first and calculate the cost and examine what needs to be done to make sure that he's got both the resources and the realities to make it happen? Or what king fighting a battle doesn't look ahead and prepare himself for what's to come, making sure that they could finish the task once the task was started? Over the next few weeks, as we continue to look at various aspects of the subject of evangelism and our responsibility to spread the gospel, we need to take this to heart. We need to take it seriously. Not that it applies to the other guy, but it applies to me. Not that somebody else needs to handle that, but that I need to handle that. Not that, don't worry, somebody will do it, but yes, let's worry. Let's make sure I do it. As we consider the serious responsibilities of soul winning, let's continue to lay this foundation this morning, and let's take courage, because there's a lot of courage needed. It's my intention to encourage us for the task that lies before us, helping us to be better prepared for what God wants us to do. As we do the work of evangelism and soul winning, we need to be ready for some of these realities that some people just purely ignore. Let's start with this one. Most people are not interested in the gospel. You say, well, that sounds kind of like a negative thing to say, especially in a sermon like this, and you've already claimed that you want to try to encourage us. Why would you say something like that? Most people are not really interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's true. And we need to be aware of the reality. Even when Jesus illustrated our work of spreading the gospel in Luke chapter 8, as he told the parable of the sower, you'll recall that only 25% of the seed that was sown was ultimately productive. You remember there was the seed that fell on the wayside ground, the seed that fell on the rocky ground, the seed that fell on the thorny ground. None of that produced anything. There was the seed, though, that fell on the good ground. But only the seed that fell on the good ground brought forth fruit. Even among the pollsters today who survey people and publish their statistics for years, the accepted number has been about 25% of those who do not attend worship services on Sunday would attend if someone would just invite them. 25% of those out there who don't attend worship services would very likely attend a time or two if someone would invite them. You know, it's a tough reality, though, when you turn it around and look at it the other way. 75% of the people you invite won't come. 75% of them aren't interested. Maybe you've experienced this. I hope you know from experience and not just from listening to preachers and reading posters. But if you invite people to attend, say, the services of a gospel meeting today, the reality is it takes about 10 invitations to find one person who is somewhat willing to attend one service of a gospel meeting. You've got to go through a lot of people to find someone who's interested enough to show up. These numbers illustrate the reality as I've just stated it. Most people really are not interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this shouldn't come as a surprise to us, because this is literally what the Lord told us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter it. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Relatively very few people are going to go to heaven, according to what the Lord said. Somebody says, "I don't like those numbers." I don't like them either, and I'll bet the Lord doesn't like them either. But the Lord said that's kind of the way it's going to be. Not because they're getting turned away, but because they're not interested. Again, this is in harmony with what we perhaps have experienced. When you bring up Christ or the church in your daily conversation with someone, what kind of response do you get? You'll probably find a few people who are a little bit curious, want to learn more, but the fact is most of them aren't, and the subject will quickly be changed. A lot of people today are just too worldly to care. Others are somewhat hung up in religious error, wanting only to believe something that feels good to them rather than what God's Word says. You know, there is a vast difference between God's people and the people of the world. That's why we need to teach the world. Satan has them interested in worldly, carnal, temporal things, and many of them don't want to hear about anything else. "But David, why are you saying this? Aren't you afraid that you'll discourage us from evangelistic efforts?" Actually, I believe the greater danger for encouragement is for those who don't understand this point. Those who, as I described before, get caught up in their zealous fervor to go out and change the world, and all of a sudden they're hit in the face with the fact that the world really doesn't want to change. They're not prepared for rejection. And often what they do is quit. We need to understand the reality that it's exactly as Jesus said it would be. Our task is to go out into this vast sea of humanity around us and find those who are willing to obey the truth. And though they are in the minority, overall, those who will be converted will number in the millions. We just don't think in those big numbers, do we? We couldn't imagine how many people there are in this world. How many of those people are you willing to try to reach? There is a second reality, and that is seen in these words: many people we teach will not respond. I remember, and I think I've told you about one of the first Bible studies that I conducted as a very young preacher. Herman was one of the members of the congregation where I was preaching at that time, and one of his neighbors, he called him Mr. Tom, was interested in studying the Bible. We went regularly to Mr. Tom's house for the next few weeks in the evenings to view the Jule Miller film strips. Both Herman and I were working hard at the time at our jobs, and it kind of took a joint effort between us to make sure that somebody was going to change to the next slide when that little recording dinged on the tape recorder. If I nodded off, he'd punch me and wake me up. If he nodded off, I'd punch him and wake him up. Not the ideal situation, but that was the reality back in those days when we were working from sunup to sundown and then trying to do this at night. Then after several sessions, one evening, Mr. Tom met us at the door. And he told us he didn't think he needed to see any more of the films. He just really wasn't interested anymore. I was very disappointed. My feelings were hurt. And I suppose I even began to feel a little bit sorry for myself. I was ready to teach this man. I wanted to baptize him into Christ when the time came. I was ready to answer his questions. But I wasn't ready for him to quit. But he quit anyway. The truth is, there are a lot of people that we may even begin to teach who will realize that the commitment required by Christianity is more than they're willing to undertake. Jesus even had that problem. In John chapter 1, verse 11, it says that he came to his own, and they who were his own did not receive him. Those who should have been the first to welcome him, those who knew the most in anticipation of him, refused to accept him. Then in John chapter 6, after some particularly intense teaching, along about verse 60, the Bible says that some of his followers said, "This is a hard saying." And then in verse 66, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." We've got to be realistic. Some people will actually listen to the truth until it demands more than they want to give, and then they'll turn aside and no longer listen. It doesn't mean that we're not good teachers. It doesn't mean that we don't know how to be effective. It's just simply a reality of this world in which we live. But the fact remains, there are those who will follow Jesus if we'll bring them to him. Number three, the reality is we're not responsible for converting our neighbors. Now, your first reaction to that may be that I've possibly lost my mind. As Christians, we have that responsibility to what we call the Great Commission. Mark 16, 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." It's our mission here on this earth, as we talked about last week. A great work that must be done, and it can only be done by God's people. But even in the Great Commission, there are certain roles that we must fill and some that we cannot fill. Paul explained it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. He said, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Ministers through whom you believed, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." You see, you and I are just planters, just seed planters, like Paul. We take the seed, which Jesus says is the Word of God, and we plant it in the hearts of those who need to hear it, those who need to have it. It may be done as a simple effort to introduce God's will into a casual conversation with someone, to try to get them interested. It may culminate in a Bible study in their home, or or in an engaging conversation about what the Bible says. But you know, that's as far as you can take it. You can't force them to believe it, nor to obey it. What happens next is all about the lost soul and the message that you've delivered and God who gave it. If they obey, then we've simply served as God's tool to get the message to them. It's not you or me, but it's the power of God unto salvation. If they do not respond, they've not rejected you or me. They've rejected God and His message of salvation. Oh, but what if I don't do a good job? Most of us don't from time to time. And if I don't do a good job, I need to do better. I need to keep working. I need to improve. I need to learn more. You see, there's none of us that's perfect. There'll never be a time when we can't improve. Again, we need to discuss things like this so that we don't become discouraged and quit when things just don't happen constantly in front of us. Because we're not responsible for converting our neighbors. We're responsible for teaching them. They can't be converted unless we teach them. But they've got to decide that they're ready to obey. And then finally, the fact is, we must fulfill our mission. As I said at the beginning, my intention here has been to encourage us to be prepared for the realities. To be optimistic, yes, but to be realistic at the same time. We can't afford to become discouraged when we try to talk about Jesus with people and they're not interested. We shouldn't become discouraged when we study with our neighbor and he or she doesn't want to obey the truth. All we can do is teach them. Plant the seed. But let's make sure we are carrying out our mission here. You'll remember Noah, as Peter describes him in 2 Peter 2 verse 5, as a preacher of righteousness. But the fact is, Noah wasn't very successful as a preacher of righteousness. At least from the standpoint of those who were convinced to obey the preaching. 8 people, and they were his family, were all who were saved. I'm thankful we don't live in a time like Noah did. Although a lot of people today are not interested in the truth, there are still many, many people who are interested in the truth. It's obvious that we still have a harvest that we need to bring in. So what can we do? We can talk to them. We can share something with them. We can invite them. And we can pray for them. We can pray for our own efforts. And we must never, never quit. No matter that people don't seem to want to respond. What a great commission we have. What a great set of marching orders. Let's carry them out. If you're not a child of God this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why wait any longer to do that? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. If perhaps you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, you need to come back and be restored. God is waiting anxiously and wants to forgive you and restore you. But it's up to you. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.